Well, Happy New Year, everybody. Just wondering, did anybody have a conflict-free 2014? No arguments, no disagreements, no misunderstandings, no relational stuff at all. Anybody here at all? Amazing. Did anybody have a conflict-free Christmas? How many anticipate that you are going to be able to go through 2015 without any conflict whatsoever entering into your life? As I'm going to agree with you on that as well, which is why I'm just really so excited to be able to share that one thing that we're going to be talking about today and the impact that it has. Knowing that conflict will bring strain on relationships, sometimes fracture or even break relationships, so important to understand what it is that we have that can be a great, 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 great help to us and a great blessing this year as well. Now, talking about conflict, anybody ever hear that time heals? You heard that before? You've heard that? Yeah. Does that work with conflict? It's interesting. Time heals if, right? Time heals if you give the right attention to things, then time can be a benefit in it. But if you don't have the right things in there, well, time really doesn't help you. I mean, if you have cancer and do nothing, does time heal? If you have bitterness in your life, does time heal that? No, it doesn't. It just makes it get, grow worse at that point. If for some reason you're in an accident, you have a compound fracture, the bone is sticking out of your leg or sticking out of your arm, if you don't do anything with that, is time going to help you? Is that going to heal it? Not at all, does it? In fact, we realize this with regards to conflict. Conflict is never resolved accidentally. Conflict never fixes itself. In fact, if time is in place without grace and truth, things normally get worse. So, there is this one thing that if we will understand, then we will begin to apply in our life, it will be a game changer for us. Now, this month we're actually going to talk about four of these one things that are relational game changers that change the trajectory in relationships. But this one today has such a broad and wide application. The importance of it's so important and universal to us, we wanted to lead off with it today. So if you have a Bible, I'm going to ask you to turn with me because it's actually Jesus that brings this one thing to the forefront the way that he does. If you're using the Pew Bible, page 1505 is where you're going to find this. If you're using your Bible, I'm not quite sure what page it's on. But I encourage you to use your Bible because you're going to be taking notes in there and you're going to be adding things that you're going to come back to later and you're going to find to be very helpful. Once your Bible's open, we're in a passage here. It's referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. But what it really is Jesus helping people in one of the clearest, greatest ways that he did in all of the gospel. It's called the greatest lesson that's ever been taught. So we're going to kind of find our way through that. So you might want to just keep your Bible open. Again, make some notations going through it. In Matthew 5, verse number 8, we're going to put this verse up on the screen right now, verse 9, to be able to read together. So let me encourage you to do that with me right now. Everybody? Blessed are the, for they will be called children of, one more time, just the first part. Blessed are the, Jesus said that one thing is to be a peacemaker. Now, a peacemaker is not an appeaser. A peacemaker is not an avoider. A peacemaker isn't a pretender. You know, appeasers, you know, that's the kind of person that's just going to be like, well, you know, it's just peace at any cost, which is not what a peacemaker is at all. A peacemaker isn't a pretender. You know, some people pretend, hey, it's everything's okay, everything's all okay, when in fact everybody knows it's not okay that way. A peacemaker is not an avoider. Some people see conflict and they immediately retreat back from it in the name of peace, which doesn't help things at all and it never brings resolution to it. In fact, it's because of fear, sometimes that cowardice in our lives, that we are stepping back rather than stepping up to it as a peacemaker would. Jesus said, there are some essentials to be able to be, to experience this peacemaking in our lives. Let's just talk about them real quickly here this morning. The first one that he brought to attention is this. We all need to have a relational awareness in our lives. That, you know, that antenna needs to be up and it needs to be in tune. If I could ask, how many people are list makers here? I mean, you live by lists. Can I say, yeah, everybody just, they just put their hands up. In fact, I interrupted a few of you because you were making a list right now. Whether it's the day, it's the week, it's the year. I mean, you know, lists are how you get things done. Now, whether or not you make a list, how many try to live your life by priorities? You live by priorities. Okay, yeah. Priorities at work, priorities at home. You organize your that way with the most important things you want to give the first attention to that way. With that in mind, listen to these words that Jesus says just a little bit further on in this talk that he's given when he said, blessed are the peacemakers. He said, therefore, if you're making your offering, your gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, open conflict. He said, leave your gift at the altar and first go be reconciled to them and then come and offer your gift. Now we read this and we're just going like, yeah, okay, that makes sense, right? I mean, that'd be a good thing. That's not the reaction that the people listening to Jesus said. Their reaction is more like this. No way. You gotta be kidding me. Like, really? Now, what's the difference between their reaction and our reaction? Well, some of it's just the understanding or the context that he was saying it in. If we don't see or get an understanding of what does it mean to bring your gift to the altar, then a lot of this stuff just goes like this, right? You know, right over our head that way. There was one altar in the temple that you could bring a sacrifice to. Now, that means one place in the world, not just one in Israel, but one in the world. So if you are going to make a sacrifice as a God follower, a Jewish God follower, you had to come to the one altar that was in the temple. So everybody had to travel to get there. They had to travel to Jerusalem in order to get there. There you would come to the altar, which is pictured right here. Here's the other thing I missed for years. I just didn't understand this. I always pictured an altar. You know, the altar was kind of like, you know, yay by yay, table-ish. Make, you know, you do your sacrifice, you put it up there, you burn your sacrifice to God that way. And when I realized this, just the sheer size of the altar, the magnitude of it, things began to change. The altar was 2 stories high. That means the altar where they're going to make these sacrifices. It was as high as the ceiling that we're looking at in here right now. And the mass of it, it was like 55 feet across, 55 feet deep. To get to the altar, there was a ramp that was built. I mean, you would literally walk your sacrifice all the way up these 2 stories up where you'd be greeted by a priest up there who then would take your sacrifice and take it with you, and that's where this would take place. Now, interesting, even in this day, there was ADA requirements. So Jesus, in his day, he said, when you're there and you realize there's this conflict, here's what I want you to do. Now, and this is when people just began to get wide-eyed at this point. You have traveled however many days or weeks to be able to get to the altar. You waited in line however long you had to wait in line until you got your chance to get to the bottom of the ramp. And then you were able to bring your sacrifice, you led your sacrifice up where you were greeted by the priest who was there. You know, let me serve you before God right now. And after all of that, you know, you step there and you go like, oh yeah, my wife and I, we're having some issues. We got some problems back in the business over there in Galilee. Or over here in this area, yeah, we got some business, you know, problems that are taking place right there. I mean, this comes to your mind. Jesus is saying this, stop. Just go to the priest and say, hold that thought. Here, can you hold this rope for me? I'll be back. And you go back down and you go back there and you go back home and you deal with that before you ever make the sacrifice. That's why people are going like, no way. Be like today. Jesus says to us, he said, when you head out and go to your place of worship, you know, you get in your car and you drive there and you pull in, you can get a sweet parking spot. And you're there ready to, you know, worship God. You know there's going to be some great things that are taking place, some encouragement, some help for you in your life. And just when you're getting out of the car door, you're getting ready to, you know, to open the door, it dawns on you, oh yeah, there's this conflict that's going on in my life. And maybe because when you reached for it, you saw in the reflection the person sitting next to you. Conflict. I have heard that some people actually argue on the way to church. Have you ever heard such a thing? Going to worship God and some people don't do that because they just don't even talk. They go to church like this. Not a word's being said. You know why? Conflict was before they ever get in the car. So you get to church, and you open the door, and you're getting ready to go in, worship God, and it's like, oh yeah. You know what Jesus said? Close the door. He said, deal with the conflict that's there and then go in. Which is why Jesus would say, don't come to the third service. You could miss church altogether. You want to come to the first service in case, you know, you got to deal with your conflict and then you'll still be able to make it to another service. You'll never look at people in the parking lot who are talking in the car the same either. Now, will you? Like, you know, it's going on that way. So what was Jesus saying? He goes like, you know what the most important thing is? We're like, worshiping God. He goes like, here's where it all starts. It starts in here. Here's why Jesus would say this. He goes like, it's so important for you to deal with conflict in your life as soon as you realize it's there. Because, and here's what Jesus would just rattle off. I want to ask you, do you think you'd hear Jesus preaching this? Do you think Jesus is preaching, you need to deal with the conflict in your life because it's going to affect your relationship with God. It's going to affect your prayer life. You know, it's going to affect the joy in your life. I don't think Jesus ever just wanted to be preachy to people. But you need to be this way. You know why it's so important for us to deal with the conflict in your life? Because when we don't, it's a barrier between us and God. God seems so far. God seems distant. And it's because conflict is what's come between us. He said, we know it affects our prayers and them being answered. And it also, Jesus goes, it affects every area of our life, going right to our very joy and happiness. Just like if you were able to, you know, go on a family vacation over to Hawaii in January. I mean, we'd all be like, woohoo, right? But on the way over, you have this big blow up. There's conflict among the people that you're there with when you're there in Hawaii. How fun is that going to be for you over there? I mean, it's like, there is no joy. There is no happiness when there should be so much because of that conflict. That's why Jesus is going like, this is why it's just so important about what we're dealing with right here. Don't procrastinate. Don't put it off. He said, remember, here's the goal. And Jesus was very, very clear about the goal. So the goal, it's reconciliation. He goes, first go and be reconciled and then come offer your gift. So the goal is reconciliation, which is to our current and appropriate relationship. Now, reconciliation just means this, to bring peace where it isn't. To bring peace where it isn't. Relationships are different in our life. Your family relationships are different from your work relationships, that are different from your business relationships, that are different from your social relationships. And we want to be treating them in their own unique ways. Some people, I mean, they're like, they hear reconciliation, and unfortunately, you know, they've had these, you know, terrible breakups in their lives. Maybe divorce has gone on there, and they're thinking with their ex, and they know there's this conflict that's existing there, and they're going like, does that mean I got to go all the way back and, you know, we're going to have to put all this together here, and so much life and water that's gone, you know, under the bridge and through? No. But it does mean this. It does mean that if there is conflict, that there needs to be peace brought to that relationship as it is right now, where it currently doesn't exist. Relational awareness, a number one priority, top of the list, God says. He then moves us to this next essential, which is in the midst of conflict, as soon as you realize there's conflict there, always begin with me. In other words, Jesus says, when you recognize there's conflict, I want you to begin with your stuff. A little bit further, Matthew 7, Jesus goes on and he says this. Again, it's all relational here. He said, why do you look at the speck, little speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? So you know what that is? He goes, that's just being a hypocrite. He said, first, take the plank out of your own eye, then you'll be able to deal with whatever the issue is or help the other person with something that they may have in their life as well. So we ask ourselves, how many here have ever had something in your eye? You know what it's like to have something in your eye, okay, right? I mean, that gets your attention. It just kind of, you know, it shuts things down. Well, Jesus is saying, you know, you've got something in your eye and you're ready just to want to jump in and, you know, get it out of your brother's eye. Let me deal with your problem, what's going on in you, when in fact, you may have this, you know, bigger problem that you're unwilling to look at or deal with in your life, which makes you in no way set for it. When I was in college, I did some fencing, you know, sword fighting. This particular day, I was working with somebody who was less skilled, and I didn't wear any eye protection. And I ended up getting a sword foil that stuck in my eye, just came right around the corner of it. Let me tell you, it hurts. In fact, it just goes to shut everything down. But can you imagine? I got this sword that's sticking in my eye right here, and I go up to somebody and say, you know what, I think you got a problem, we better deal with that. And you're just going like, is that crazy or what? You're in no condition to try to help anybody when you've got that in your eye. And you'd be right. And that's what Jesus is saying. Until we're willing to deal with what's in us, we're never going to be able to deal or help anybody with what's in them. And this is where, again, God helps us to go beyond the surface. Because, you know, we're just always about, you know what the problem is? The problem is them and what's going on there, rather than looking within us. And Jesus helps us to do just that. In fact, you know, in his word, he goes like, let me share with you the cause of conflict. You know, see if any of these resonate with us, if we connect with any of this. He goes, what causes conflict? James chapter 4. Self-centeredness. In fact, if we just put the first part of this verse up here and it said, do you know where fights and arguments come from? We'd say, yes, I do. It's her fault, it's his fault, it's their fault. If it weren't for them, if it wasn't the way they act, we wouldn't be having these fights and arguments, right? I mean, that's what we're saying. James goes like, He goes, actually, they come, fights, arguments, they come from the, say it with me. Yeah, you can circle that on your handout. Oh, they come from the selfish desires that war within you. Selfishness is inflammatory, especially in this area of conflict. Now, a couple decades ago, there were some lawyers that coined a term. And the term they coined was irreconcilable differences. Incompatibility, that way. And they did this when no-fault divorce was just kind of becoming a vogue thing. You may have heard this relational phrase, that opposites what? Okay, opposites attract, right? How many are with an opposite right now? I mean, you're like, you're just like really opposite. How many, you're with opposites? Okay, yeah, all right, great. So you understand this. Opposites attract, and then opposites do what? Yeah, they attack. Opposites attract, then opposites attack. Why, you know, why would that be? Because of the differences. Now, you're not going to believe this, but theoretically, there are times that I actually have arguments with my wife. Theoretically, right? I mean, so we're talking about something. Civil, lovey-dove, oh, yeah, everything's good. And then one person says one thing, another person says another. It's like, well, that's stupid. Not that I'd say that, right? But, you know, I'm like, where in the world does that come from that way? So this difference arises. And can you imagine what happens if I mix in a little bit of selfishness that goes in with that and I start to power up at this point? Truth be known, there are so many ways that Denise and I are so different. incompatible, irreconcilable differences, but that might be true as well of everyone in here. John Gottman, the name may or may not mean anything to you. Dr. John Gottman is considered one of the marriage experts of our day. He's been at it for 40 years. Everybody looks to him, the research that he's done, you know, scientific, sociological, the research that way. But John Gottman made this observation. He said this, that there are at least 10, would you do this, 10? Everybody 10? Let me see it. 10. Everybody 10. 10. Show me 10, right? There are at least how many? 10. There are at least 10 irreconcilable differences in every marriage. How many think you're an overachiever?
Oh, we can beat that. Like, wait.
Right? How many are like, that gives me such hope? I can, like, you know, like, you mean we are not so different? So why is it that every relationship has irreconcilable differences? And did you pick that up, every relationship? Not just husband and wife, but if you have a friend, then you have differences with them. You're not alike. You're not the same in every way. There's at least 10 or so differences with every relationship you have in your life. Well, why is it that some relationship marriages will go on and others, they're just like, you know, they're ready to blow apart because of these differences that are there? Sometimes I think we can just redefine love, right? When we're falling in love, it's temporary blindness, right? I mean, you don't see how different we are. You're like, oh, we are so much the like, right? I mean, you're not seeing it. The longer you're married, what? Blinders are what? Gone. The longer you're in a relationship with somebody, it's like, oh yeah, they're gone that way. Now here's where this piece can become so important. Knowing that every relationship is a people that are different. If you put selfishness, if you allow selfishness in there, that becomes a controlling or dominant, a lead thing in you. As I said, it is volatile. That means something that blows up. It means something that catches fire. It means it just, you know, goes and it gets away from you that way. Because all of us have that. When you let that in there, you're going to have conflict. So, because we all have these, let me give you a tool to be able to help you when selfishness has caused conflict in your relationship. Here it is. Say this with me. I'm sorry. Because I was just thinking about, oh yeah. Let's say it one more time together. Ready? I'm sorry. I was just thinking about, kind of chalky, isn't it? Like, it doesn't really sound right. But when we own our own selfishness, that's that big, big step to peacemaking. And I'll tell you, for the guys, you know, that are here, it's even more helpful when you're not reading it from the 3x5 card. So that's a start. You know, just keep that with you at all times and be ready to pull that out as needed there. Why wouldn't a person say that? Well, it's because of the second root cause of conflict in us. It's pride. Pride keeps me from acknowledging my own selfishness, and pride is, again, an accelerant to conflict. How so, you say? Well, it will never cease to amaze me how practical the Bible is and how apropos for everyday life right now. The more you read it, the more you're like, golly, I could use that today. Proverbs 13 says this, pride leads to arguments. Anybody discovered that? Like, golly, it's true. Like, yeah. And when I find myself in an argument and leaning in, I can go like, here's where I'm trying to, you know, just own this pride issue that's coming up in me. James said this, he goes, remember that God resists the proud, but he'll give grace to the humble. Now that's interesting. Why would God resist the proud? It says just put his hands out like this. It may be because that pride is in and of itself a state of gracelessness. In fact, if you want to tweet me this week, you can shorten this up and just say this. Pride is gracelessness.
Gracelessness says, I deserve grace, but you don't. Which is, of course, a contradiction in terms whenever you say, I deserve grace. Nobody deserves grace. That's why it's grace. But when we are going like, I feel like I deserve grace, but you don't, you mark it down. This is where we are at. And the relationship, it's not going anywhere. In fact, it will become greater and greater in the rift that's there. No reconciliation. No reconciling as long as you allow pride to continue to well up inside yourself. The third one that Jesus said, he said sometimes it's just because of sin. One person sins against another person. And when that happens, he goes, that's when you've got to go to forgiveness just as soon as you possibly can. His words, if a brother, put it in there, a friend, a sister, a partner, sins against you, go to him privately, confront him with his fault. If he listens and confesses it, you have won back your brother. Forgiveness is so important when we recognize it's sin that has come up and has ruined this relationship the way that it is. So our essentials, we said, we need to be relationally aware, maintain that relational awareness. We need to start with us, what's going on inside me, looking within me. The third essential would be speak the truth with love. Now, you may notice in your handout, it says the fourth, but it's actually the third because we skipped over the third. And the reason we did that was because every year I feel like, you know what, sooner or later in the year I'm going to make one mistake. So I just want to get it out of the way right now. So I just figured, I'm done. You know, I made my mistake, put it there, so it's the third. So what is speak the truth with love? If I were to sum it up, I'd say it this way. Without communication, conflict is never resolved. There is no resolution to conflict without talking, without communicating. And how you talk, how you communicate matters. Matter of fact, it makes all the difference in the world. If we're to use football language, we put it this way. If you say it offensively, then it will be received defensively. Whatever it is you're saying. When people yell at you, around you or at you, when somebody starts to yell at you, what do you do on the inside? Yeah, it's one of two things. One, you yell back, right? Because you're a fighter. But most of us, you know, as soon as a person starts to yell at us, we do what to them? We, right? Just click it up, just shut them off. So you start yelling that way. When we were a kid, parents start yelling at you, what'd you do? Right? Just turn right off. So, again, good reminder for us as parents. We start yelling at our kids, what are they doing? It's going right there. Because as soon as we start to say something abrasively, there's no persuasiveness at all. We're never persuasive when we're abrasive. That's why speaking the truth, love, is so important. You can speak truth, but if there's no love, you can just see that resistance that's there. When we speak truth, which we need to, but do it with love, there's much more of an openness or a receptiveness to it. The fourth thing, which I know it says fifth, but it doesn't count as a mistake because it's just in line with the other one. Remember, I've got one mistake per year. The fourth thing is this, that we want to make sure that we forgive as we've been forgiven. And that's the one reminder that all of us have as far as forgiveness itself. Ephesians 4, chapter 32, talks about ours. Forgive others just as God forgave you because of Christ. God never forgave you because you deserved it. God never forgave you because you earned it. God never forgave you because you groveled enough to be able to get it. The only reason that God has forgiven us is because of what Jesus has done for us. Mark it down. The person that has offended you, that has sinned against you, they don't deserve to be forgiven. You can't make them earn your forgiveness. The reason you forgive them is not because they deserve it, but because you've been forgiven. Because of what Jesus has done, and from that we draw and offer forgiveness. Right? 2 Corinthians says, all this is from God who reconciled us. Peace. We're at peace with him reconciled us to himself through Christ, and now has given us the ministry, the opportunity, the responsibility of reconciliation. Which brings us right back to that one thing, right? I will be a peacemaker. I will do what I can with regards to peacemaking, knowing that Jesus, he's the capital P peacemaker. He's the example. He's the model. But he said, and here's what I want for you to do, and you can do it with my help. Will you? You know, we talk about resolutions in the new year. I don't want to go to resolutions, but I want to go to a couple of commitments. Would you, in this one thing, be willing to make these resolutions before God and ask him for grace all throughout this next year in living them out? Here's what they are. That I will not let unresolved conflict go unattended. That's true with you. Check it off. As far as my part goes, I'll not let it go. Doesn't mean you can resolve them all. Doesn't mean they're all going to get fixed. But I am going to at least do what I can do, beginning with me as a peacemaker. Second, I will do my part first. I know that's a challenge, but will you put a check there? And then finally, I will forgive as I have been forgiven. Check. Now before we pray, in this new year that we find ourselves, 2015, if you haven't yet received Jesus as your personal Savior, there's no greater time to be able to come to him and say, I need what you did for me at the cross, and I don't deserve it, but I'd like that. In fact, this peace with God that you offer, and here's what the Bible says about it, Romans 5, we are justified through faith and have peace with God through Jesus. To say, Jesus, I've never come to you, but I'm asking for that peace with God. I'm asking for the forgiveness. As I said, I don't deserve. But I'm going to come to you in faith right now that you will give me because you said you would. If that's you today, then I hope you'll also especially join in this part of our prayer as we pray together now. Would you pray with me? Jesus, thank you that you are that model for peacemaking and you did what was necessary for us to have peace with God. For anyone here that's ready now to trust you, Jesus, as their Savior, to move from just knowledge to commitment or to trusting you, realizing I'm not going to be able to work to get peace with God, but as an undeserving one, I can get it from Jesus, who applies it to me. If that's you, and you'd like to receive Jesus today, I'm just going to encourage you. Would you just lift the hand? Just you and me looking. Yeah, it's wonderful. Yeah, all over. Thank you, Jesus, that you never turned anybody away, and for those that are opening themselves up to you now, help us to do this one thing. To be a peacemaker as we live out our lives in 2015 and are challenged with the different conflict that we'll find ourselves in. We know it won't be easy. At the same time, we know that you'll give us the grace and help we need if we'll do what we commit to you now. That's our prayer. We ask it in your name, Jesus. And everybody in agreement said, amen.